Good morning, my name's Annika, and today I'll be reading from John chapter 19. If you're following in your Bibles, that's on page 755. So John chapter 19, starting from verse 16. So the soldiers took charge of Jesus. Carrying his own cross, he went out to the place of the skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with him two others, one on each side, and Jesus in the middle. Pilate had a notice prepared and fastened to the cross. It read, "Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews." Many of the Jews read this sign, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and the sign was written in Aramaic, Latin, and Greek. The chief priests of the Jews protested to Pilate, "Do not write the King of the Jews, but that this man claimed to be King of the Jews." Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." When the soldiers crucified Jesus, they took his clothes, dividing them into four shares, one for each of them, with the undergarment remaining. This garment was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. "Let's not tear it," they said to one another. "Let's decide by lot who will get it." This happened so that the scripture might be fulfilled, that said, "They divided my clothes among them and cast lots for my garment." So this is what the soldiers did. Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to her, "Woman, here is your son." And to the disciple, "Here is your mother." From that time on, this disciple took her into his home.
Today we're talking about the crucifixion of Jesus. We're talking about the cross on which he died. And the cross has obviously had a really big impact on the world. Otherwise, why do people get tattoos of crosses? Why do people buy clothing with crosses on them? Why, when you travel the world, are there so many buildings in every city all over the world with crosses on the top? Now, for me, the cross is a symbol of life, which is a bit odd, isn't it, given its history? In the first 300 years of Christianity, they tended to use symbols of fish and doves and shepherds and boat anchors and other things, because it wasn't actually until about the 4th century under Constantine that the Romans stopped using crucifixion. So for the first few hundred years, it would have been associated with a whole lot of trauma, and it would be a bit like wearing a gun around your neck. It wouldn't be a popular thing to do. But the beauty of Jesus dying on the cross has outlived the trauma, and now people are putting it on their clothing. It's everywhere. Have you ever seen a cross on the top of a hill? Last year, I was traveling with my family, and we had the great privilege, with long service leave, of traveling in France and Italy. And I was training for an ultramarathon, and so I ran up a lot of mountains. And at the top of every mountain, I just kept finding all of these crosses. And one place we stayed was the Path of the Gods in Italy on the Amalfi Coast. And we'd walk it each day. And for my long run one week, I thought to myself, the Path of the Gods is too easy. I'm going to go up there to the top of the mountain. And I felt a little bit naughty, you know, running above the gods. I wondered if they might get angry. But I loaded up on my GPS the track that I was going to go, and I set out for my long run. Turned out to be the scariest run of my life. I've been in whiteouts in, like, the Pyrenees. I've jumped over tiger snakes in Australia. But on this particular run, the track disappeared into a pile of leaves on the edge of a cliff. And I remember, like, just shimmying my way along these leaves thinking, this is not worth it. And as I stood there, my phone rang. I picked it up and my wife was on the phone. "Oh, hi, Misham, having a great day. Yeah. I'll probably be home a little later than planned today, but sorry about that. Hung up my phone, my calf muscles were shaking, and I thought, I'm turning around, my family means too much to me. So I wasn't walking at this point, I was crawling back. And I got back about 20 meters, and I looked up the jagged rocks, and there was this like red paint up on the rocks, and the national park symbol for the track is the red paint, and I thought, really, I've got to go up there? Thought, well, maybe it's easier going that way. I'll give it a shot. So I went up and over, and I beat the cliff. I got to the other side. I came out the other side, and the track opened up, and there was this next slide. There was this sign that said dangerous path. So there's the kind of ridgeline I was on. And the sign said dangerous path. I was like, wow, I wish they put that on the other side before I began. And I sat there kind of humiliated or humbled by this experience, thinking, how dare I go above the path of the gods? But then the path opened up wider and wider, and I joined another track, and I got to the top of the mountain. And there on the top of the mountain was this beautiful cross. What a view. And it's like the cross spoke to me. It reminded me that there is a God above all gods. He is the God above all the kings and all the gods. And He cares about me, and He wants me to have life and have it to the full. And so I sucked in that air, and I thank God that I was alive. The cross to me is a symbol of life. How did it become that way when it started out as a symbol of death? Well, that's what we're thinking about today. How did the cross become such a positive symbol to so many people? So today's account of the crucifixion was written by an eyewitness, John, the author of this book. John's an eyewitness. He was there alongside the cross. He didn't read about it in the news. He didn't watch it on a video. He was there. He wasn't just there. He was there alongside, it says in the passage, Mary, and Salome, because John was one of Jesus' closest friends, and he stood there with the family, Mary, Jesus' mother. This is meant to reminisce that experience of the most personal group of friends and family besides the bed in the last hours of death. It is a horrible experience, very personal for John. He's there alongside Mary, looking up at Jesus, and this is what Jesus says while hanging on the cross, verse 26. When Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to her, "Woman, here is your son," and to the disciple, "Here is your mother." From that time on, this disciple took her into his home. This disciple is John. It's a deferential way of him speaking about himself. He does it a few times in John's gospel. What we're hearing here is, you know, a mother should never have to see such an awful thing happening to their son. Jesus finds a way to care for his mother while hanging on the cross. And he says to John, "Look after my mum." And says to mum, "You go with John," and John takes her into his home, is the idea here. So this is the most personal eyewitness testimony you can have. John, what will he choose to say about the death of Jesus? Well, if he was angry about the situation, you might expect him to write all about the injustice and focus on how wrong it is. If he was traumatized, you might expect that he wouldn't do too much graphic detailing of the physical side. If he was thankful for the life of Jesus, you might expect him to deliver a eulogy about the meaning of Jesus and his life. What does John choose to say? Well, he doesn't say that much. He could have said so much more. He doesn't tell us whether the cross was shaped like this or like this. He doesn't say where the nails went through. Was it the ankles or the feet or whatever? All that information. He doesn't describe everything that Jesus said. Other gospels talk about "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani." That's not here. Not everything is described. And he had a 360-degree view, so he could have given us an indication of how long things took. He could have given us all the reactions, all the different people, what they were doing. But instead, he chooses to focus on two details. So they must be important. What are the two details? The sign and the soldiers. So let's start with the sign. The sign's introduced in verse 19. And it says there, Pilate had a notice prepared and fastened to the cross. It read, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Many of the Jews read this sign, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and the sign was written in Aramaic, Latin, and Greek. This sign is obviously important because out of everything John could have written about, he chose to focus on the sign. The sign that says that Jesus is the King of the Jews, which obviously from previous weeks we know in some regards is a bit of a mockery. Because you remember they put the crown of thorns on his head and they dressed him in a purple robe, a royal robe, and they said, "Hail, King of the Jews," as they beat him. Now he is here hanging on the cross. Here is the King of the Jews. It's a mockery. But at another level, John's put it here to hint at the truth or to raise a question for us. What if, actually, Jesus truly is the King of the Jews? What if, even in this moment when he is humiliated and humbled, he actually is the one God has sent to become the King? That Jesus, even in this moment, is someone to pay attention to, maybe someone even to bend the knee to and show your respects to. John says that the sign was written in Aramaic and Greek and Latin, which, thinking through the languages, Aramaic because the Jewish people spoke Aramaic to each other, the Latin because the government, the Roman governors, this was the language of Rome, and also the Greek because Greek was the trade language that people spoke across the countries. So this was like put out there as a sign in multiple languages to be very clear. The King of the Jews? Or just someone who claims to be the King of the Jews? That's the question. The religious leaders didn't like the sign. They found it awkward because it was too ambiguous. So they said in verse 21, the chief priests of the Jews protested to Pilate, "Do not write the King of the Jews, but that this man claimed to be the King of the Jews." Because they wanted to make it explicit that Jesus was a fraud. Like, he is not the king. Look at him dying on a cross. Whereas John's making us ask the question, well, could he actually be? Does he claim to be king? Or is he God's king? And I guess the emphasis here that John wants us to all be considering is what's going on beneath the surface with this king. To the Jewish leaders, the crucifixion settles the answer. There's nothing more humiliating than being crucified. It erases your name from the history books. But look now, 2,000 years later, at all the people who are wearing crosses as a sign of their allegiance to Jesus as their king. So it didn't really work out for those Jewish leaders, did it? People all over the world wear crosses out of a sign of their allegiance because they believe Jesus truly is important. Jesus truly is in charge. Jesus truly is king. And there's this perception that the religious leaders were looking but not seeing, that they got it wrong. Have you heard the phrase before, looking but not seeing? It's like that experience when you go into the fridge and you're looking for that, you know, jar of jam, and you're looking straight at it, but you can't see it. It's a bit like when Blockbuster laughed at Netflix. Do you remember Blockbuster? I remember going to Blockbuster to rent DVDs. That was fun. Friday night, you go get a movie. Year 2000, the founders of Netflix approached Blockbuster and asked if they wanted to buy Netflix for $50 million. Here's the headline. Blockbuster laughed us out of the room, recalls Netflix co-founder on trying to sell a company now worth over $150 billion for $50 million. That was a mistake for Blockbuster, wasn't it? They were looking at something with great value, and now they're bankrupt. What we're seeing amongst the religious leaders here, and something that John wants us to avoid, is that when we would look, that we would see the truth about who Jesus is, that he truly is God's king, and that he has come from God into this world as the one who will give life to the full. So this is what Jesus said to the religious leaders in John chapter 5, verse 39. You study the scriptures diligently because you think that in them you have eternal life, These are the very scriptures that testify about me, yet you refuse to come to me to have life. Life in John's gospel, life to the full that you suck into your lungs, isn't just about waking up each day. It's about having a relationship with God, where knowing God is life, and because of what Jesus does for us, when we come to him, he saves us for eternal life. That's the language, eternal life. Life beyond the grave, life with God. And so it's really sad that the Jewish religious leaders were missing out on what Jesus was offering. And John doesn't want that to happen for us. They were looking at Jesus, not seeing how important he is. They were looking at the Bible and not seeing that it all points to Jesus, which brings us to the second detail in our passage today. The soldiers. So when we look at the story of the soldiers, we need to ask ourselves, why is this even raised? So let's look at the verses, verse 23 on. When the soldiers crucified Jesus, they took his clothes, dividing them into four shares, one for each of them, with the undergarment remaining. This garment was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. Let's not tear it, they said to one another. Let's decide by lot who will get it. Why does John choose to focus on this detail out of everything that he could have chosen to focus on as a personal eyewitness? Why is he talking about the soldiers dividing up the clothes? It's an odd detail. The answer's in the next verse, and you've probably read it already, but verse 24, this happened that the scripture might be fulfilled that said, they divided my clothes among them and cast lots for my garment. The point that John is making is, yeah, Jesus really does fulfill the scripture. All the scripture points to Jesus. Psalm 22 was written 1,000 years earlier by the King of the Jews. And now Jesus is fulfilling that scripture as the King of the Jews. And so the religious leaders were missing that the whole Bible, not just this verse, but many verses, all point to the fact that Jesus truly is the King. So now we can put the two details together about what John wants us to know and what we're meant to realize between the sign and the soldiers. If you put them next to each other, the sign's asking, is he the King? And then the soldiers dividing the garments is a demonstration, yes, he is the prophesied King. He is the Messiah that the people have been waiting for. Why is that so important? Why is that the thing that we want to walk away noticing? I could have talked about so many different aspects of the cross. Why are we focusing on him being the King of the Jews today? It's because John chooses to focus on that. Why does he choose to focus on that? Well, he answers that by the end of the book. So I'll pull up John 20, 31. These things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. If you want to have life with God, if you want to have eternal life, if you want to have life to the full, then the only way you can receive that is by coming to this King and recognizing who he is. He is the one that has the ability and the power to give you life to the full. And so the most important thing that you can do is recognize Jesus for who he is. But that actually makes the cross even more horrific to us, because we see it's not the death of a slave, but it's the assassination of God's appointed king, which is quite humbling as we watch the one who fulfills the Bible being executed. The one who brings all the expectations of the Bible to its climax is here murdered. And you think, well, this sounds like a twist in the story. But no, because the last few weeks we keep hearing, Jesus is totally in charge of this whole journey all the way to the cross. He could have stopped it. He could have done anything. But this is the plan. This is plan A. Jesus will die on the cross. Jesus calls it his hour of glory. That's a weird thing to say about dying on a cross, something that's so horrible. Why is it the hour of glory? In John chapter 12, he says, and I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. This is the moment he is lifted up on the cross, and he is drawing the world to himself. What he's saying is, that the cross is the thing that makes us fall in love with Jesus. It's the moment that the penny drops and we realize that not only is he God's chosen king, but he is the one who cares about us enough to die for our sake. He's already talked about the seed in the Gospel of John. When the seed goes under the ground and is buried to die, it germinates and produces life for many. And Jesus here is deliberately and willingly choosing to die on the cross so that we could have life to the full. You don't need to understand all the mechanics of how it works to understand that Jesus really cares about his people. And he really wants people to have life to the full. And that's what is going on around the world for the last 2,000 years, is all of the gratitude in people's hearts. They're coming voluntarily forward to bend the knee to Jesus and say, yeah, he's my king. He's in charge of my life. I'm going to get a cross. I'm going to wear it around my neck. I'm going to show my allegiance to Jesus. So this is what I want to invite you to do as we get closer to the close. Whenever you see a cross, lift up your hearts. Remember who's in charge and remember how much he cares. There is a God. He cares about us. He sent Jesus as the king to save us and bring life to the full. And he raised Jesus from the dead and Jesus ascended to the right hand of God the Father and is now in charge from heaven, is the rest of the story. When you see a cross and you suck in your breath for life, as you look out on the world, just remember who's in charge and what kind of Lord he is, that he cares about you enough to willingly lay down his life for you. When I was in the Dolomites, I was staying in Mezzano in this town here, and I looked up the mountains in the nighttime, and there was this bright cross lit up in the sky. And my 14-year-old son, Zach, and I were like, we're going to find that. So we did. We went during the daytime, not in the night. And it was one of those vertical kilometers where it's like a kilometer of elevation in less than 5 kilometers of walking. So it was pretty steep. But we got there. We got to the top. It was beautiful. 5 meter tall cross standing there above the town below. And as Zach and I stood there breathing in the oxygen of life, we looked down on this town from the cross above, and we remembered that the God who is in charge is watching over us. He truly cares about us. He sent his son to die for us, that we might have life. This is how the symbol of the cross has been transformed into a picture of life. And I'm going to invite the band to come and lead us as we breathe this oxygen into our lungs and praise him for our life.